Well, thank you very much for your singing, and I will ask Brian for the message now, please.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thanksgiving to those of you who have joined us in person, those of you who are upstairs here. Good to see your masked faces. And those of you who are downstairs, welcome. And those of you who have joined us online, thank you. We're glad that you're with us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. And I thank you that we can gather like this and that we can look into your word now together. I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us. Father, I want to pray that you would guide me to truth, keep me from error. In all, Father, we want this to be your voice that's heard this morning. We want your spirit to be the one moving in our hearts. And so we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory, for he alone is worthy. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, I had a staff member from Camp Oshpakoon call me. Now, I used to be the director of Camp ABK. And in the off season, people who worked for me would stay in touch. And on this particular evening, I got a phone call from my home. And the young lady on the other end of the phone was struggling with some things and she just wanted someone to talk to. And so we chatted and I listened to her and tried to give her some advice and we prayed together. And then I said, you know, I often find scripture very helpful for helping us in difficult times. I said, so I'd like to encourage you to read some scripture. She said, I'd love to. What do you think I should read? I said, well, what do you need? I said, do you need a kick in the pants right now? Or do you need an encouraging word? What do you need? She thought about it for a minute. She said, I think I need a kick in the pants. I said, oh, okay. Well, turn to the book of James then. So we turned to the book of James together. I said, read the first chapter. And she did. And she was like, oof. Yeah, that's what I needed. And before we said goodbye, she said, just for interest's sake, if I had said I need an encouraging word, what passage would you have turned me to? And I said, oh, in that case, I would have taken you to the book of Philippians. Because the book of Philippians is one of those really encouraging, uplifting, joyful books. And I don't know about you, but with everything that's going on in the world around us right now, I could use an encouraging word from scripture. So this week I have been frequently turning to the book of Philippians to lift my spirits, to direct me in terms of what I should be rejoicing for. And one of the hard things about being a pastor is preaching on Thanksgiving, because y'all know what the topic's going to be, don't you? I bet nobody came out this morning going, boy, I really hope he is going to preach on predestination on Thanksgiving Sunday. Now, you all probably were pretty certain when you came out this morning, the theme was going to be Thanksgiving. And so what do we say? Be thankful. Have the attitude of gratitude. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And those things all have their places, but I need something a little more substantial this morning, I think. And so I've been reflecting on Philippians, and so we're going to turn there this morning. Philippians chapter 4, this is where the Lord's directed me. Philippians chapter 4. Now, we studied the book of Philippians a few years ago. If you have been at Island Bible Chapel, you might remember that was the Spring Folly quiz book a number of years ago, and so we studied it. And so just a little background as you're turning to Philippians chapter 4 to set the context. This is a book that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church at a place called Philippi. Philippi, the ruins of that ancient city are in modern day Turkey. At that time, it was a Roman province of Macedonia. And Paul tells us in this book, right at the beginning, that he's in jail right now. He says he's imprisoned for Christ, Philippians 1:13. We believe that this is likely when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, that we read about at the end of the book of Acts. And Paul receives a visitor. Can you imagine being in prison and all of a sudden a friend comes to visit you? a friend from a church that you had had a hand in helping along the way. And along comes this friend, Epaphroditus, who brings a gift from the church. They haven't forgotten Paul. They bring a gift to encourage him. And Paul pens this letter to them, this encouraging letter to them. And we're going to pick up in chapter 4. It's come to the end of this book that is full of joy and thanksgiving and discipleship all mixed together. And he's going to give the final instructions. We're going to look at just 6 verses this morning. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is admirable, if there is anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen from me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Begins this section, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, we love to rejoice, don't we? We love joy. I love joy. But we rejoice at lots of things. We rejoice when we hear that people are going to get married. We rejoice in that, and well, we should. And we rejoice when people have babies, and we should rejoice in that. And we rejoice with people who have looked for jobs, and now the Lord has provided for them. We rejoice in those things, and we should. But I've noticed that often in our part of the world, we tend to rejoice, maybe not exclusively, but predominantly, about temporal things in our physical world. Have you noticed that? And the problem with that is that it becomes very easy then to become dependent, or our joy becoming dependent on our circumstances, because so much of our joy has to do with just the temporal rather than the spiritual. And Paul, in contrast, says, rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, it's interesting. We, in our English translations, don't get the Greek grammar, but this word rejoice in the Greek is plural. It's a plural rejoice. And Paul, if you read the passage I didn't read just before, at the beginning of chapter 4, he's giving some individual instructions to individuals to help a couple of individual women who are having a fight in the church. And now he turns and he says, rejoice, but it's plural. Rejoice, everyone. Obviously addressed to the whole church, and clearly then applicable to us today. And so he says, rejoice. And then he says, I will say it again, rejoice. He's going to repeat it over and over again. There's an imperative there. There's an urgency to it, but there's also this repetitive nature. He just wants to remind them. He says, I'm going to write to you again. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to rejoice. Next time I write to you, I'm going to say it again, rejoice. Next time I see you face to face, I'm going to say it again, rejoice. Now, I don't know if you have a friend like that. Do you have a friend who just won't shut up about something? Like every single time you talk to them, it's about that, whatever that is. Maybe it's someone, it's all about hockey for them. Or I've noticed this because I have one or two in my family, knitters. People who knit, you know what I'm talking about. They go on and on about knitting and what pattern they found and the difference. Knitting. I've been accused of it. Man, the guy just won't shut up about archaeology. He just goes on and on and on, right? People like that. Paul was like that. But for him, it was rejoice. Rejoice. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Guess what I'm going to say next time? Rejoice. He's reminding them over and over again. But here's the part that I find hard. Rejoice in the Lord always. What? Really? Always? Is that really realistic? Rejoice in the Lord always. Is that even humanly possible? What are we to make of this? Well, I think the key to this is found in that phrase, rejoice in the Lord always. See, our joy is to be grounded in the Lord. That's the source of our joy. See, not just the temporal now, spiritual, though no less tangible, we are to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, I find this interesting because he has just written about two women who are going at each other in the church. So conflict within the church earlier in the book. He wrote in chapter 1, verse 28 about those who oppose the church. So he's written in this book about conflict in the church that's open. Everybody knows about it. And there's conflict coming on the church from outside. And he still writes, rejoice in the Lord always. That's what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. So there must be some sense in which we can rejoice in the Lord always. Even in the midst of conflict? Yeah. Even in the midst of turmoil? Yeah, and I would suggest this is really good news for us today. Because it means that my joy is not dependent on my circumstances. Because even if my circumstances are some of the most difficult, painful, grief-filled circumstances I can be in, I can still have joy in the Lord. There's no contradiction here. Now, I want to make sure that I'm clear on this point. It doesn't mean that Christians will never feel discouraged. It doesn't mean that Christians will never get depressed. Christians will never feel sad. Christians will never go through grief. We know that Christians do go through those things. Isn't it interesting that the shortest verse in the English New Testament is Jesus wept, but the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament is rejoice evermore, rejoice always. And so Paul would write that we weep with those who weep in Romans, yet tell us here to rejoice always. Jesus could weep and still have fullness of joy as he faced the cross, John 15. There's no contradiction. Because even in the midst of our sadness, even in the midst of our stress, our pain, our sorrow, we can still rejoice in the Lord. My joy ultimately is not anchored to the things of this life, but my joy is anchored to the Lord. I don't know if you've ever seen the world's largest anchor. I've got a picture over here. Ty, can you bring that up? The world's largest anchor? That's a pretty big anchor, isn't it? The world's largest usable anchor, by the way. I think there are some bigger ones that have never been used, but this one comes from the world's longest self-propelled ship. It was called the Seawise Giant, later renamed the Knock Nevis. 458 meters long. That's more than four football fields. Each anchor, 36 tons. A big anchor was needed to ground that ship and keep it in the midst of storm or keep it from floating away. And I would suggest when we focus on the Lord, on the spiritual aspects, the spiritual blessings in Christ, the things of God. In fact, I would suggest that if we focus on the Lord himself, never mind the blessings we have in Christ, just focus on the Lord. That becomes an anchor. So even though I can be sad or in sorrow or pain or grief, I can have joy in God's presence. Because if you notice the very next verse, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I can have joy in the presence of God. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Even when I'm walking in the valley of the shadow of death, you are what? With me. And I can have joy in that. I can find comfort in that. I can have joy in God's character. The Lord is faithful to all of his promises and loving towards all he has made, we're told in the book of Psalms. I can have joy in God's salvation. In the Old Testament, we read, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation." But me now, reading after the time of Jesus, I look at these words with new meaning, because I too can have joy in salvation. I can look at scripture. I believe that it speaks truth. When Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost, that's exactly what he came to do. To come and to seek and to save people like me. People who had sinned, who had wandered away from Jesus. And yet, we're told that God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's the good news of the gospel that God loves us so much he would send his son Jesus. And when Jesus came to this earth and died on a cross, God punished him for all of the things that I had done, that you had done, that were wrong. God punished Jesus. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace, we're told in Isaiah 53. So that in the early church, they scattered, telling everyone, everywhere they went, that forgiveness for sins was available in Jesus' name. And so I can rejoice in God's salvation. Similarly, Jesus said in Luke 10, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Our joy doesn't even primarily come from success in ministry. That may be great, but that's not where our joy is to be rooted. That circumstance, what is our joy to be rooted in? In the security of knowing that my name is written in heaven. That's what Jesus said we should rejoice in. And so we need to rejoice in the right things. We need to rejoice in the right things. That's where our joy is anchored. So Nehemiah, when he came back to Jerusalem that was in ruins after the exile, in that book where it describes the sorrow of people and the stress they were under as people were attacking them and threatening to attack them, we read these words, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." This isn't a new teaching. This isn't a new teaching, but maybe this is what you needed to hear this morning. Rejoicing in the right things. It's what I've needed to hear this week. Rejoice in the right things. Too often, like Peter, I take my eyes off of the Savior and my eyes get on the storm that's around me. And I need to remember that he is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my salvation. And so rejoice. I'll say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the right things. But then he says, pray in all things with thanksgiving. But in everything, do not be anxious, he said, about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Last year on Thanksgiving Sunday, I stood here. We were about 7 months into this thing we called a pandemic. And I never imagined another year later, I'd be standing here looking at your masked faces. Never imagined that. Never imagined we would still be in the midst of this. Never imagined there would be people still suffering from it. Many of you, and myself included, many of us are weary of this whole thing. If the statistics are to be believed, levels of anxiety have increased dramatically. So how do we respond to this on a personal level when we're feeling that stress and that anxiety? Whether it's from the virus, whether it's from the restrictions, whether it's just from the whole thing together, how do we respond to this? What does it mean, anxious? Because Paul says something crazy here. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, we need to understand what this word anxious means. It's very important to understand this word in the Greek. This is a word that in the Greek means to be anxious, to be concerned, to care, or take a thought to. It can be used as a positive or as a negative. So Paul would write to the church in Corinth that there should be no division in the body, but that members may have the same anxiety for one another. Translated here, care, exact same word. We should have care and concern and an appropriate level of anxiety for others. See, we use the word anxiety and it's always used in a negative. In the Greek, this particular word can be positive or negative. It just means concern, care, anxiety. He uses it in Philippians 2:20. He's talking about Timothy, holding Timothy up as this example for people. He says, I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. I have no one like him who genuinely cares for your welfare, who is anxious in a good way for your welfare. That's what he said. But then we come here to chapter 4, and it's clearly a negative. Do not be anxious about anything. Commit it to the Lord. Don't be anxious about anything. So what is it about this anxiety that makes it negative, even though the same word is used in two chapters earlier in a positive? What is it about it? And I think the secret is in the next verse. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This anxiety that Paul is speaking against, is telling us not to have, is an anxiety that results in the loss of a peace in God. It's when we've lost our peace in God. So Paul says, don't be anxious. No, turn to the Lord, commit things to him, pray to him with thanksgiving. And so we guard against anxiety this way. We press into the presence of God, first of all. We've got to do that. Did you notice that the very last words of the preceding verse, verse 5, is the Lord is near. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. I would suggest to you that those things go together. That we focus and press in on the presence of God. He is near. And then we present our prayers to God. We, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present our requests to God. It's why Peter would write, cast all of your anxiety on him. There's that word again. Same Greek word. For he cares for you. And we do this with thanksgiving. Appropriate this morning, don't you think? We do this with thanksgiving. Why? Because there is always something we can thank God for. When Paul had been in Philippi, if you remember this story from the book of Acts, remember he healed the young girl who was demon-possessed, and that resulted in her owners, her handlers, not being very happy, and they took him. They took him to in front of the magistrates, and what did they do? They beat him and Silas, and they put him in prison round about midnight. What was Paul doing? Paul was updating his Facebook, wasn't he? Updating his Facebook, decrying the restrictions that he was under. Is that what he was doing? No. No, what was he doing? Singing hymns of praise. His circumstances did not affect his joy in that moment. No. So we do this with thanksgiving. Do you know what one of the most repeated verses in the Bible is? I'll read it to you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Repeated 9 times by my count in scripture. It's in 1 Chronicles. It's in the book of Jeremiah. It's in repeated Psalms. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I can always give thanks to the Lord because he's good, even in the midst of my trials. And what are the results? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I know a little something about this because I'm a goalie. Here's a picture of me. Ready there, Ty? There it is. There's me. I have strategically had the person taking this picture take it at such an angle that I look much bigger than I am and cover more of the net than those of you who play against me know that I cover. So I will readily admit that right off the bat. But I know a little bit about guarding, not just because I guard a net, but because I've got something protecting me. There is no way on God's green earth, or in this case, the white ice, that I am going to stand in front of little pieces of vulcanized rubber that are hard and made harder by the fact that it's cold out, and let people shoot them at me at high velocity. I'm not going to do that, not without a helmet and a chest protector and pads, a jock, pants. I want all that protection there. And we're told that there is a protection that comes when we turn to God in thanksgiving and in prayer. What is that protection? The protection is that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The negative anxiety that we're not to have is chased away. Like light dispels darkness. You think of it, children begging for a nightlight in their room at night because they feel a level of safety and protection with the light that's there. Light dispelling the darkness in the same way, thanksgiving and prayer. What does that do? We're told that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So in addition to rejoicing in the right things, we are called to pray in all things. And the final thing that he says in the last two verses is to dwell on the good things. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. See the repetition here, going on and on, emphasizing these things. These are the things, this is what it looks like when a believer's mind and heart is resting in the peace of God, is protected by the peace of God. These are the good things that we fill our mind with. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I have noticed this perhaps more through this pandemic than at any other time in my life, that what I fill my mind with, what I dwell on, really has a major impact on how I'm feeling. I don't know if you've noticed that. There's a period of time earlier in June that I decided, you know what? I need to fast. I need a social media fast. I don't need to see all the stuff that's being flung from one side to the other, and it's equal on both sides, about this whole pandemic thing or politics. I don't need to see any of that anymore. I don't need to see people calling other people names. I don't need to see people calling out their church leaders. I don't need to see all that online right now. Now I decided I was going to take a little time off. Get rid of the negativity. Very, very helpful. Even now, I don't spend very much time on my feed. I update and post, and my kids sometimes accuse me of just using social media to promote things that I don't use it the right way. And that's okay. What should I fill my mind with? Because it's not just about getting rid of the negative. It's about filling our minds with the positive. There's got to be something there. And what is it? He says these things. Whatever, whatever. In whatever, the Greek is plural. So that means it's kind of like this broad category. Whatever is true, that's what accords with reality. That's what is true, that which accords to reality. It's the opposite of false or dishonest. For the follower of Jesus, untruths are not to be something that we embrace and promote. Whatever is noble, that's dignified and worthy of respect. And so we are called to distance ourselves from that which is dishonorable, that which is shameful, and we're called to focus on that which is honorable, that which is pure, wholesome, not mixed with moral impurity. In the same way, I wouldn't take a bottle of water from someone who had sprinkled a whole bunch of dirt in it and shook it up, and I can see the brown impurities floating. I'm not drinking that. No, I need to focus on what is pure, morally pure. What is lovely? This Greek word is only used here in the New Testament. What it actually means is this: that which promotes peace instead of conflict. That's what that word means. That's what we're to focus on, what promotes peace, not what promotes conflict. The last one, admirable. That relates to what is positive and constructive rather than negative and destructive. That's what I'm supposed to focus on. These are broad categories. And sometimes they're categories we focus on. If there's anything that has become true or important in the social media generation, it's that we need to really be able to discern what is true. I mean, what is objectively true? I mean, what is reality? Not, this is my truth. I need you to listen to my truth, and then I'll let you listen, speak your truth, but I don't really want to listen to your truth because it's all about my truth. No, what is objectively true? That's what we need. So we've talked, we focus on that. That's an important thing. Sometimes we focus on one category, but we ignore another category. There are some people who are hugely, hugely passionate about justice. But morality, as it's laid out in scripture, not so much. And then there are some people who are hugely passionate about the morality of scripture and biblical morality. Justice, not so much. And we're told that we're to focus on all of these things. Why? Because I believe all of these things reflect the character and the nature of God. That's the important point. We focus on these things because they relate to and reflect the character and the nature of God. We're called to think on these things, ponder them, reckon them, consider them. Have you ever heard of a plumb bob? Know what that is? It's that kind of metal thing that you hang on the end of a piece of string. You line it up, and it tells you when you're perfectly vertical. It's one of the oldest tools known to man. You can buy them in any hardware store. One of the oldest tools. We know the Egyptians were using them 5,000 years ago. It's even mentioned in the Bible by Isaiah. Isaiah talks, God says, I'm hanging righteousness and justice like a plumb line in the midst of God's people to see how well you line up with that. 2,700 years ago. These things are the things that act like a plumb line for us. And so we look at them. Are the things that I fill my mind with, are they true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable? Is there anything excellent or praiseworthy about those? Think about those things, is what we're told. And then, whatever we've learned or received, Paul writes to the Philippians, what you've learned or received from me, put into practice. See, we don't just think on them. It gets translated into our lives, into action, and how we live it out. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, since the Philippians knew Paul well, he could ask them to follow his example. They had learned, received, and heard from him and had seen the apostles' conduct. As they put these things from Paul's teaching and living into practice, they would enjoy the presence of God's peace, the peace of God. I don't know about you, but I could use a little more. That kind of peace. The peace that transcends all understanding. That's the kind of peace I could use in my life right now. I had hoped that things would be back to normal this time. I think lots of people had. Marriages have been strained. Children have been stressed. People have lost jobs, have struggled financially. Pastors have had a hard time of it. I thought 2020 was the hardest year I'd ever been through in ministry. I would love to go back to 2020. 2021 has been so much harder than 2020 ever was. I've watched as four colleagues locally have left churches recently. One in June, one in August, one in September, one soon to be in October. So I am preaching this sermon to myself more than anyone this morning. I need to rejoice in the right things. I need to pray in all things with thanksgiving. I need to dwell on the good things. And when I do this, not in my own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit, I'll enjoy the peace of God that transcends understanding. I will be rejoicing, filled with joy. I will be thankful for the things that God has given me. Paul would write in Philippians 3, just a chapter earlier, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. All things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, all things, rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. What I need to focus on. May these words echo in our minds. May they be the cry of our hearts. And may the joy of the Lord and the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ encourage us, make us more joyful, lead us to more peace, and make us more thankful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words this morning that your servant, the Apostle Paul, wrote while he was in prison to a church and a community where he also had been imprisoned. Father, thank you for the joyful, encouraging, thankful tone in this letter. Help us, Father, help me in the midst of everything that's going on right now around us to rejoice in you, in who you are, in the deeper spiritual things that do not change when our circumstances do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say thanks to everyone for coming this morning. Thanks to you if you tuned in online. God bless. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving weekend.